The epistle to the Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, in which you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always, with all prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance, and supplication for all things. There are four very simple things I'd like to point out to you in these verses. First of all, you have the description of the adversary. Verse 12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against power, against the rulers of this darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavens. That's God's description of the adversary. In the verses that follow, you have details of the armor. And certainly you're well acquainted with it. And then you have the dangers of the attack. Notice that we are told that the shield of faith is that we might be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked one, the evil one. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. So the dangers of the attack are very clearly behind the description of the defense. And then, finally, you have deliverance. And this way comes. At the prayer conference this last weekend, and from the presence of the minister there, the Bible readings were on Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Ephesians is one of the loftiest epistles in the New Testament. It rises to tremendous heights. There are not only celestial heights, there are celestial heights. It is an epistle of all high things. And it's amazing that it closes as it does. Many of the perfect students of Scripture have been literally amazed that an epistle of such lofty truth should end in such a wondrous warning. After dealing with the mystery of the divine will, and the eternal purpose of God that thunders in his Son, and the riches of divine grace to dead sinners, and the mystery of the church in chapter 3, that great chapter, that's one of the greatest in all the Bible, and the glorious bridegroom, and the virtuous bride that is fitted for heaven to dwell with him eternal, in chapter 5. And suddenly, the writer, guided by the Holy Spirit, returns to the triviality of the conflict, of the warfare that is going on. The universal war is in progress, and vast armies are in deadly combat. But we aren't spectators. We aren't reading accounts of battle. We're actually in the battle. We're in the warfare. And it's a warfare that is hand to hand. It's personal conflict, personal warfare. And we are in. And the host of darkness are tremendous. They are arrayed with all their power against the children of God. Of course, spiritual warfare isn't just found in Ephesians 6. Come through to across that and see the truth. I could suggest to you, what Paul wrote to Timothy, for instance, as an example. Remember in chapter 6 of the first letter, he told him to fight the good fight of faith. In chapter 2 of the second letter, he told him that a soldier must endure hardness. And he describes the rigor of the conflict. And of course, in chapter 4 of the second letter, where he, at the end of his days, and writing his last words, he says, I have fought a good fight. And there are many other passages in the New Testament that describe the warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. So it is a real conflict that we are engaged in. I was opening Bible readings in Ireland 2 years ago, and I was just tremendously amazed. My brother at the Bible readings, he takes considerable part in it. I would say, man, you better make your speaking. He didn't seem to think that we personally, as believers, know anything about the warfare. I usually put this note, and I told him to speak for himself. Because I thought that, I would have to say that the attack of Satan seemed to increase in time passing. I'm not saying that any one of us is so important to Satan that we have not been personally in contact. I think we're not very much. But we are certainly not being faithful with him. We are certainly not such great aurelious souls that are under his control. While we may not have had any personal contact with Satan, we certainly have known his power. His power even to fire his dust, his flaming dust into our very heart. But he's certainly not talking about the contact. First hand begins to be drawn. That's a very interesting word because it's not an active word. It's a verb, it's not active, it's passive. In other words, I do not strengthen myself. And I do not act in my own strength. The only time this verb is used in an active voice is when it is used of the Lord Jesus. He is strong in spirit. And only of Christ is it ever active. And us it is passive. And it suggests something to me that we know by experience. I have no might. I have no strength of my own. I have no ability in myself to stand against the foe. I must be strengthened in the Lord. He has to pour his strength into me. And of course, we have known that. He's glad we have known. And we're going to see just how that works in a few moments. It's all right to say be strengthened, but if you don't know how you're going to be strengthened, and of course, that's not going to be enough good. You can tell a person to journey to the moon, but if they have no ability to get there, all the words you say to them can have no meaning. And therefore, when it says be strong in the Lord, unless I know how that comes about, then that will not help me. But in the mercy of God, they do in this passage, the Holy Spirit tells us exactly how we can be strong. But I answer that question very simply to you. How can I be strong in the Lord? That's exactly what it is saying, that on the whole I was wrong. That we may be able, that we may have strength to stand in the evil day. And the answer is right here in the passage. This idea of putting on the whole armor, many writers and speakers too have labored to tell how Paul could see a Roman soldier every day in his imprisonment. And this is one of Paul's prison letters, and he was able to view a soldier with all his various accoutrements, the various parts of his armor, and so many have labored to show that Paul was picturing a Roman soldier. I personally don't believe that. I've never said that. These are not necessarily the pieces of armor worn by a Roman soldier. In fact, these pieces of armor don't come from Rome at all. They come from Isaiah. These pieces of armor come from Isaiah 59. And they are described there as the armor of God in the same language in which they are described here. In fact, this word put on the whole armor of God. That expression, the armor of God, is identical in Ephesians chapter 6, as it is in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in Isaiah 59. So, Paul certainly does not have a Roman soldier in mind, he has Scripture in mind. And he has a believer putting on the armor that God himself provides. there are five imperative verbs that are used here, and they're all in a post tense. Put on, take up, gird around, bind on, receive. And all five of those refer to an act in the soul of a believer as he applies the armor to his own need. For we are to put on the armor that we might be able to stand. And the word to stand means to stand your ground. It means more, it means to stand your ground firmly. It even has more meaning than that. It means to stand against the foe. It isn't just a matter of holding ground. It's a matter of holding ground against tremendous pressure. Holding ground against the force of evil that is against you. That's the great difficulty in holding ground, is that there are tremendous forces to move you away from your ground. And if ever Christians are knowing that, they know it now. I would say that's more evident today among believers than perhaps it is anything. How tragic it is to see so much leaving the ground, so much being forced off the place that God has told us. And we think that in a moment we're all together. We don't hold our heads very high. We're not steady. We're not weakness. And yet we ought to be strengthened. We ought to have strength poured into us from the Lord Himself. And He is able to give us the ability to stand firm and stand against the pressure that is in front of the world. I've been amazed in recent years that there are believers who have gone back, who have lost their ground utterly and made shipwreck of their testimony. And there was very little evidence that that was happening outwardly. And suddenly they were moved and lost their ground altogether. Must have been a great deal going on inside. Must have been a lot of flippage inside that wasn't opening outside. There was no person gets away from God just in a moment. It's a gradual drift. It's a gradual moving away. Thankfully, the light of an effect. You've lost your ground, you've lost your position. You've taken the place where you're still. So, the wiles of the devil are cruel and deceiving. The wiles of error are spoken of in Ephesians 4. And there it is, the wiles of the devil. And the idea is a design, an insight, a plan. In his cunning mind, he has laid a plan for you to be moved. Moved away from the conviction. You have them away from God. Satan's plan is to move you away from those convictions. Satan's plan is to move you away from those convictions. And to cause you to lose them. And his plan is clever. His devices are extremely successful in the case of men. He's the God of this age. He's the prince of this earth. He's the accuser. He's the adversary. He's the tempter. He's the murderer. He's the liar. He's the serpent. He's the angel of light. He is the minister. How can we stand against such power? Because our wrestling, you notice that word that's used for our wrestling, or we wrestle in verse 12? That's hand-to-hand combat. That's the literal contract with the bull. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And here are the foes now described for us. These foes are principalities, that is, fallen angel princes. And power. The list of powers is the thought of an office holder, some official rank, a being, a spirit being, a fallen angel that has high rank, high authority. Rulers of the darkness, that is, lords of the darkness. And this darkness is both spiritual and moral. And that's what we see all around us today. Spiritual darkness in religion, and moral darkness in both religion and the world. Where the light of God's presence is not known. And we wrestle against these rulers, these lords of the darkness, this spiritual wickedness, these popes of spirit evil in heaven. And yet, though so much is arrayed against us, God has given His armor that we may be able to stand. And this stand has great opposition. The evil day that we read about was not just a general evil day. And I know you've heard this many times, but it is not a matter that this is an evil age, and this is an evil world, and we live in an evil society, and that sort of thing. That's not what this means. That's all true, but that's not what's here. What's here is that God has a particular evil day. Somewhere along the road, we're going to come up against the evil day. Some of them had the experience of the evil day. The evil day of death. The evil day of temptation. It's all moral. But it turned aside spiritual. The evil day to be something dishonest. Something unchristlike. Something that is devilish. Yeah. That's the evil day. And when the evil day comes, it's too late then to start buckling on the armor. You must have already put it on and be ready for the evil day. So put on the armor of God and all its completeness, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Stand therefore. And isn't that an amazing statement? How many times in this passage he says stand? And finally in verse 14 he says stand therefore. And the word that's used at the beginning of verse 14 is the idea of standing at your post. To persist your post. Yes, it is a real term. Stand for the job. Don't turn aside from that little tendency of that. Don't be disturbed in the work that you're doing for God. Don't be turned aside. It's easy to be turned aside. It's so much to disturb. You know, by the time you receive responsibility in the things of God, you're old enough so that you just realize it. There's no such thing as a person who truly is in something for God saying, I have a great strength, and I have a great position, and I have a great blessing. All you realize is that you have your old energy, every responsibility, and every blessing. And there's all kinds of opposition, all kinds of it, without seeing it. In the world, and sometimes from professional leaders. You have to stand at your post. And that's your work. Paul knew well what he was speaking about. He had this experience in his life. He's writing from personal experience in the context. So he says to believers, stand at your post. Stand therefore. Your loins good about your faith. Very quickly, let me tell you what these pieces of armor mean. This is the real reason I got up and I've taken so long to tell you about it. I haven't really gotten to it. The loins girt about the truth is not the truth that's just found in the pages of the Bible. It's the truth of God that girds me around and holds me. It's not the truth I hold. You know that? And you don't hear that so much today. Years ago, people used to say, what do they hold there? What do they hold in that place then? What do you people hold? In that doctrine, what kind of teaching do you hold? That's not what this is about. It's not the truth we hold. It's the truth that holds us. That's the idea of a personal girdle. That is binds us. That's what holds us. It gives us true convictions in God. Holds up the word of God and it truly holds us. Because that's the strength. If we read our way back in verse 10, it's strong in the Lord. And if the truth is holding us, it'll hold in the flesh. It'll keep the flesh from being after. The flesh working if it is sin and evil. Then the breastplate of righteousness. This breastplate is wise. It protected the vital organs, the heart. Now we need our heart protected. For when people get away and they leave the ground, and they leave their post, it's because their heart is in sin. You might not know at the moment when the heart is struck, but it will see the evidence. When our hearts are wrong, we've lost our affection to Christ, we've lost that true devoted love to this person, into the place where he has placed his meaning in the local assembly, the heart has been affected. And it isn't very long then that they must easily stand by loss of testimony publicly. The seek God is not the evangelist. And many have said this. I respect all those who say this is the evangelist going out with the gospel. That's not what it is. Because this idea of the seek God is not to go forth at all. The idea of the seek God is a totally different thing. Here we are engaged in a terrible time. And the forces of evil are so strong. And people often wonder, how is it going to grow? How will it come? We see that one great providence of the Christian soldier. We know how it's going to come up. And then they're into a battle. There are times when, of course, they have good confidence as to how the battle will end. But especially those who are engaged in an actual battle, they do not know how it will end. It can change either way. Either to be victors or losers. This business of our seek God with the preparation of the gospel of peace means this, that we absolutely know the victory of faith. We know that the one who went to Calvary purchased peace by his blood, in one of these days, the battle will be ended. And we know what the foundation will be. That's a wonderful assurance to have when you're in the thick of the fight. And you're trying to hold the fort. The enemy's forces are so strong. And so at the end of this war is not in doubt at all. And then the shield of faith. This is what I would love to speak to you about just for a moment here, if you'll bear with me. Because I believe Satan is feeling fairly dark today. And you know, many Christians are not really enjoying the word of God. Many believers are not enjoying their salvation. There are Christians that go about with a bad conscience. They go about with a bleeding spirit within them. And the Spirit of God is not. What is the matter? The shield of faith has fallen. And when the shield of faith falls, then the fiery dust of the evil one pierce the heart. And the idea of them being fiery dust is that they burn long after they strike. They burn. They burn in fiery dust. And for 3 years. What's the antidote? The shield of faith. Faith never is alone. It is always faith in something. And of course, the believer's faith is in the Word of God. And I've said this to you often, but let me say it again. I can't get bad. Not even hiding for a few hours. Without turning to the Word of God. And getting strength from it for my soul. I have found that I do not enjoy speaking to God in prayer until, first of all, I have allowed God to speak to me. And that is a wonderful delight. To read the Word of God and let God speak to your own soul in it. And then bow in His holy presence and speak to God about what He said. That's the real joy of communion. I didn't pray this and anything the world has to ask. And listen, dear Christian, you can't go on without. How long is it since the Lord spoke to you through His Word? So that you could speak to Him about what He has said to you. And commune with Him about it. A believer cannot continue without that. And I tell you, the devil's fiery dust that has destroyed that man. Keep you from enjoying the Word of God and God's Holy Spirit. There's never such a thing as being too busy to pray. There never should be in the life of a believer such a thing as being too busy to read your Bible. Don't just read it as a form, but read it at least with care and diligence that you might see what God is saying to you. And that's the shield of faith raised against the fiery dust, to quench them, so that they don't pierce the vital organs, the spiritual organs, and burn there for a long time and rob you of your joy and power to God. The sword of the Spirit, of course, is a word from the Lord. It's not the word of God written. It is a word that God gives us for a particular need. A word from the Lord, praying always, in every season, that is, and in every need, by any form, whether you're on your knees, by your bedside, in your closet, or walking down the street, or sitting at your desk, or working your, whatever you're supposed to be doing, raise your heart to God, always, pray, always, in spirit, in attitude, heard. And if that is the case, then we will be strengthened in His mind to be able to stand and understand.